Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of October 27, 2023. This week we pray for our students from our littlest through our grade schoolers to our junior high and high schoolers and those studying in college and beyond. For those in trade schools and those training in various vocations, that they would ever be set on a course of learning that is a blessing for their lives and for society, and that our young people everywhere would be directed to know Jesus and trust in Him. Our first reading is from Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Our next reading is from Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." The reading for our discussion is from Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. God provides constantly. I'm currently reading about winter gardening. I don't know how much of a winter gardener I will be, but if you grow the right kinds of things, dig a hole that is about 16 inches to 36 inches deep, fill it mostly with degrading material like chopped up leaves, add about 3 inches of dirt to the top, and that organic material underneath will produce heat throughout the winter. On top of that little garden, you will place a frame with something like plexiglass in it to let in the light, but it will be close to the ground. In this little enclosure, you can grow vegetables, even in the winter. God provides food for us year-round. Sun, water, and nutrients fuel the growth of our plants and the animals. We may eat the food that God provides for them as well. We've made it much more complicated by removing ourselves further and further from the process of producing our own food. We should all actually get back to it more. Now most all of our food is purchased at the grocery store, unless, of course, you are a farmer. The money you make will be used to purchase food. You will work to get money to get food and other things, and the food gets more and more expensive. I can think of many times my parents put food on the table one way or another, sometimes from the grocery store, but oftentimes even from the garden. I can think of various times we went to someone's house for an occasion and people brought out food generously, and everyone dished up from what was provided, and times that our sports team went to someone's home on the way home from a meet and shared a meal, or the many times when I was with the Purdue Glee Club that we stayed in various people's homes and had meals, or when we went to a dining establishment, or to countless church meals, and food was brought out and laid before us. Meals are a blessing. Provision is a blessing. Jesus and the disciples, as they're going from place to place, encounter people who provide for them out of their means. Here at the beginning of Luke 8, some of them are named: Joanna, wife of Chuza, who was Herod's household manager, of all people, Susanna, and of course, Mary, called Magdalene. She was a woman who had been cleansed of demons, freed from them. Women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities gratefully provided for Jesus and his disciples. In this chapter, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. The details in these parables always mean something and must be interpreted. There is symbolism in them, but there are areas around the edges where some of the symbolism may break down, and so we focus on the most important details. There is a sower of seed who sows on a path. The seed is devoured by birds and trampled underfoot. Seed that falls on rock and starts to grow but withers away without moisture. Seed that is choked out by thorns. And other seed that falls on good soil and yields 100-fold. Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God. The seed on the path is those who have heard God's word, but the devil comes and takes away the word so they may not believe and be saved. The seed on the rock refers to those who hear God's word with joy, but after a time of testing, fall away because they have no root. The seed among the thorns refers to those for whom God's word is choked away by the cares and pleasures of life, so the fruit does not mature. But the seed in the good soil refers to those who hear God's word, keep it in heart, and continue to bear fruit with patience. Here, we might think of not only having faith, but of fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as we hear about in Galatians chapter 5. Then Jesus tells another parable. He says that no one lights a lamp and then covers it. He puts it on a stand so those who enter may see the light. This can surely be applied to the gospel message. We don't want to hide away the promise of faith in Christ and salvation in Him, but broadcast it much like the way of the sower who sows the seed with what we might call reckless abandon. But God is different in this way. We conserve seed, but God plants it everywhere, even in inhospitable ground and inhospitable terrain. He wants everyone to know His Son. Jesus declares that all things hidden and secret will come to light. Certainly we understand that God knows everything and nothing can be hidden from Him. Verse 18 is a challenge. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. I turn to Arthur Jeff's commentary on Luke to help on this particular verse. He pointed out that those who gather around God's word and sacraments, to them, even more will be given, certainly growing faith, but eternal salvation. And for those who do not have this faith, even the worldly goods that they think they have a solid grasp on will slip away from them. In verses 19 to 21, Jesus is speaking of his mother and his actual siblings. I have always thought that these siblings would have been Jesus' younger siblings, that Joseph has children with Mary after Jesus was born. However, the Lutheran Study Bible points out that there was a tradition going back that Joseph was a widower and that these could actually be children from that marriage. That was a surprising detail to me, but I would suggest it is much more important to the Roman Catholic doctrine ideas, who puts Mary on an even higher pedestal than simply being the mother of Jesus, which is, of course, important. But we understand that Mary was human and is not divine. My understanding is that some in the Roman Church see Mary as having ascended, being the mother of Jesus. But she too died and was laid to rest here on this earth, which is our understanding. We do not hear anything in Scripture regarding Mary ascending. This also means that we do not have to worry that she would have additional children after Jesus and kept in a perpetually virgin manner for life once Christ had been born. Yet, all of this is certainly God's call, and he can handle these matters as he so desires. We just don't have to try to do logical somersaults to try and satisfy what our preconceived notions might be about the way we think things should have been. At the end of this little section, Jesus' main point is that his family truly includes those who hear God's word and keep it. Starting at verse 22, and in the next part of the chapter, we'll see a glimpse of God's cosmic battle against fallenness in the greater arc of history. The region of Galilee was north of Samaria, which was north of Judea. The Sea of Galilee was on the eastern edge of Galilee, splitting the north and south sections of Galilee. To the east is the Tetrarchy of Philip, and just south of this is Decapolis. When Jesus and the disciples go to cross to the country of the Gerasenes, they're heading east on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus fell asleep in the boat, and a great windstorm came up quickly upon them. It is not out of the question to have an event like this come up quickly. I was doing a wedding outside in Green Bay, and I hurried the ceremony along because a storm was coming up quickly upon us, and I could see it moving across the lake. And I think the guests were also watching the storm more than they were listening to my sermon. Scholar Paul Meyer has discussed how it was possible that Jesus could sleep restfully while the disciples encountered a raging storm. In the boat was a section called the pillow, and a person sleeping under this part would be shielded from the elements. The disciples woke him during the windstorm as the boat was filling with water, and they were afraid, thinking that they would perish. Here, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. In the creation, going back to the Garden of Eden, there was a time when the serpent, who was really the devil, and his fallen angels came to earth, or really were cast down from heaven. Their intention was to wreak havoc on the creation in rebellion against God. The serpent was able to turn the first two people inward on themselves and put them at enmity with God. In ancient times, it is thought that humanity actually encountered these fallen beings, and that many of them were apparently imprisoned. The accounts of the gods of all the other nations give us a picture of what these fallen beings were doing. People were encountering them and worshiping them as gods, even though they were created beings. Yet, they would have seemed impressive to humans who encountered them. For a moment here, I'm going to draw on the research of scholar Derek Gilbert. Throughout the Middle East and other parts of the world, these gods were all very similar. The stories were very similar, but in different cultures, they went by different names. Baal was a storm god. Sounds unfamiliar to us, right? Actually, you know this entity. You would know him in the Roman culture as Jupiter and in the Greek culture as Zeus. These idols, of course, were not real gods. The images of them had no power. But the idols may have represented real spiritual entities, actual fallen beings that people worshipped. Again, these beings were not gods. They were just very powerful spirits, fallen entities, and they were also created beings. When Jesus calms the storm, he is demonstrating that he is in command, not any storm god. Perhaps the disciples were afraid because they were thinking that the true God was not the one who was in control here. But Jesus rebukes the wind, and it obeys his command. Here Jesus asks them, "Where is your faith?" Obviously, they weren't placing their full faith in him. Yet they must ask the question, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Yes, who is it? the answer believers are arriving at. This is God. Jupiter, Zeus, Baal is not the one in charge. A fallen entity, a created being, is not in charge. The true God is in charge here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then they cross over to the Gerasenes. No sooner do they step on shore than a man with demons meets them. This man was naked and living among the tombs. My understanding is that the ancient world knew the difference between demon possession and mental illness. Demons are also spirits. Think of a vessel. You pour liquid into a vessel. You can actually pour several different liquids into the same vessel. Unfortunately, along with the man himself, his personality was overcome by demons. This is the same encounter that is described in Mark chapter 5. There, the account points out that he had often been bound in shackles and chains, but he had broken them to pieces. This is a mark of possession, unnatural abilities which cannot be that of a normal human being. Voices that could not possibly come from a normal person, and languages that a normal person would not possibly know. This is certainly a frightening thing. It has been hypothesized that these beings, these demons, are actually the spirits either of fallen angels, or that they may even be the spirits of the Nephilim described in Genesis chapter 6. There's a lot that we don't exactly understand regarding these circumstances, but what we do know is that demons are powerful spiritual entities that can take over a person, and they may come in when a person opens himself or herself up to unnatural spiritual activity through things like mediums and such. Hear the second commandment: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and its meaning. We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. If we are filled with God's Holy Spirit, there is no room for anything demonic. The man they encountered was night and day, cutting himself with stones and crying out, and ran to Jesus, telling him, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Think about the language that is used here. The demon says, "Son of the Most High God." The spiritual world recognizes exactly who Jesus is. While he wouldn't stand out probably in a crowd of human beings most of the time, Jesus sticks out like a sore thumb to the spiritual world. They immediately see the general, the commander of the armies of angels. He strikes fear into them. Jesus asks the man what his name was. The spirits reply that they are legion, for there are many in this man, filling up this vessel with unclean things. Those in this region are obviously not Jews because they are herding pigs. When we think of the parable of the prodigal son, we might even think of the young man going off to a region like this, a region foreign in customs and foreign in its gods. And we remember that the young man in the parable longed to eat the pods that were fed to the pigs. Which brings us back to the demon's words, "Son of the Most High God." In the liturgy, we describe God as a great king above all gods. This is not to say that there are any other gods at all, not like the Creator at all. Everything else, even the most powerful of angels, belong to the creation. They are created beings. Humanity might see fallen angels as gods, but they are not. Jesus again shows that he is of God. The demons have to obey Jesus. They have no other choice. Jesus commands them to leave the man, and they ask him to enter a herd of pigs. They do not want to leave the country. I'm going to speculate just a little bit here. What happened when they went into the pigs? They weren't there very long, were they? The pigs rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned. Those pigs numbered about 2,000, so we are talking about a lot of demons here. Where were they going? They were going into the abyss, into the depths. The pigs, driven by the spirits, were compelled downward into the sea. They were draining down to the place of imprisonment. I know this sounds strange, but I think this is also part of what it means when Jesus descends into hell, when we talk about this in the Creed. This is the commander of the heavenly armies proclaiming victory over the imprisoned spirits, the fallen spiritual entities. They are stuck there, but Jesus, who has all power and authority, will be taking his leave and rising from the dead. This helps us to understand how the power of the cross is actually the victory of God over the devil. All our sins are also taken away, dumped in that gloomy place, a spiritual junkyard for the sins of the world. Again, I am interpreting events here based on some study, and it is possible that one has a different understanding or interpretation of what's going on. I'm just trying to make sense of these events. At any rate, the herdsmen were scared out of their wits. The demon-possessed man was unlike they had ever seen him before, clothed and in his right mind. It was a complete turnaround. They begged Jesus to leave their region, and the previously demon-possessed man wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus told him to tell his friends how much Jesus had done for him and how God had had mercy on him, and to proclaim this throughout the Decapolis. Since the Decapolis doesn't exactly border the Sea of Galilee, but is slightly south of that region to the east of Samaria, I would suggest the encounter at the boat happened near the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. Next, a woman touches Jesus' garment and is healed. It is her great faith that has made her well. She has suffered for many years and spent a great deal of money among physicians trying to cure the ailment. Do you know folks that have spent countless dollars for particular troubles and ailments? Certainly doctors have their place, but when we come in prayer to the great physician, we are coming to the one who has created us. God is our inventor, the one who knows the original factory settings. He can and does heal those who come to him. I've certainly known believers who have sought healing and found it. When we find healing, we ought to give God the credit. He is the one, even, who has created our ability to heal in the first place. Our physicians only try to aid that healing ability through various means. I'm not one who advocates skipping the physician entirely if we need a medical intervention. But I do say I've seen people who have been healed in ways that the physician describes as miraculous, as inexplicable, other than by the work of God. A person was permanently damaged in irreparable ways, and yet they found healing or lived much longer than any doctor ever said they would after the initial diagnosis. Whatever ailment you may suffer with, always take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus went to the ruler of a synagogue named Jairus. There were professional mourners there, which is why they could be crying one minute and then laugh the next when Jesus said the child is not dead but sleeping. We've all seen people that have been horribly ill, and we can tell when something is so bad that a person is near death. Jairus came to Jesus before the woman had been healed, when the crowds were with him. When he reached Jairus at his home, the little girl had already died. He went to see her. Close family was gathered around. There's a silence in those moments. We can only imagine the great joy and rejoicing when Jesus told the little girl to arise, and she got up and began walking, being about 12 years of age. He told them not to tell anyone this and to give her something to eat. Most of us have experienced those moments when we've been gathered around a loved one in a vigil. We know what is coming. It must come to us all. That is the way of this world, this fallen world. It is fallenness. But because we know Jesus, when the Lord makes the call and tells us all to arise, we will indeed arise. It's hard for us to imagine sometimes, but just as God made the world and set it in motion, it would be impossible for time and chance and eons to do this thing. It just wouldn't work. We are compelled to believe that the God of all nature, the God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, keeps his promises and will one day raise us from the dead in Christ Jesus. It is because we believe on Jesus Christ and know that he has taken away our sins and dumped them in the dungeons of hell, we also know that we will rise to eternal glory. Therefore, always keep your eyes on the Savior, Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we know the troubles and trials of life in a fallen world. We know the distractions. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would ever keep us in faith, looking to you and telling others of the salvation that is to be found in you alone, and the gracious mercy you have shown us in forgiving all our sins and misdeeds. We thank you for this gracious mercy and your eternal love for us. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of our students, from our littlest ones through our grade schoolers to our junior high and high schoolers and those who are studying in college and beyond, and those in trade schools, those training in various vocations, that they would ever be set on a course of learning that is a blessing for their lives and society, and that our young people everywhere would be directed to know Jesus and trust in him, even as they glorify you, Heavenly Father, through their work and their lives. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our verse for this week is the one that I shared at the end of our message today, from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And of course, that name is the name of Jesus. All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now taken. The only evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his red arms invite. On earth is not his equal. With might of ours cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord. Tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scout this as he will. He can harm us none, he's judged, the deed is done. What little word can fail him? The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit.